This morning I want to come to you and I want to continue on in our series entitled Doulos, the Servants of God. I'm wearing a sweatshirt that we've made up that are available out at the Equipping Center. It says Doulos, Devoted Disciples. And as my high school son said, Dad, nobody is going to understand that. Everybody's going to ask you, what in the world is that all about? And I said, praise God. I love to have the opportunity to explain to people that I am a doulos. I am a devoted slave to my master, Jesus Christ. And I live as a devoted disciple. And I encourage each and every one of you to embrace that blessing as well. It's different. I promise you it's different. And as we sang this morning, it may cost you some friends. It may cost you some ways of the world. But oh, if we would only be different in being desperate for our Lord. I want to take you back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, for one verse to remind you why we are where we are. Having gone through half of the book of Revelation, we stopped where we saw that the Word of God says, and now the time has come where those, the servants, the doulos of God, the saints, and those who reference His name will be glorified and will begin to see the blessings of God. At the same time, it said that those who are destroying the kingdom of God will now begin to be destroyed. And we've talked for weeks now about the two different groups. I want to reemphasize the fact that there are two groups. And if you will be a child of God, you will be different. You will be different. Let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we were so overtaken with God moving in our midst that I had to stop about halfway through. God had given us a full message yesterday or last week. I want to pick up where we left off, and I want to share with you again the beauty of being different as a child of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to pick up at verse 11, where God's word says this, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Here's the point. We are going to be a diverse group. We will be different. There is diversity within the kingdom of God. Yankees fans and Red Sox fans can worship together, believe it or not. Now, I wouldn't go with you to the Bronx, but we could worship together here. There is great diversity in the kingdom of God. You can see right here, Jesus is making it clear as He speaks through Paul that I'm going to make you all different. There's going to be a number of different gifts and callings in life. But you are all in the same family. You are my children. There will be tremendous diversity. I want to take a minute and I want to show you something, because if you ever wondered what I do during the week, right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 is my job description. So if you're ever wondering how I'm doing, or let me put it this way, as I look and I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, how am I doing? How am I as a doulos? Use me, shape me, break me if need be, that I will be your instrument. Here's one of the primary underlinks of my job description. God's word says this, some will be pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are to prepare God's people for works of service. My job is to be an equipper. My job is to make you different from those in the world around you. Now, God does all the changing. I'm simply an instructor. I'm like a tour guide in life. My job, as ascribed by God's word, is to be an equipper, to help you change from who you were to who God has called you to be. You see, each and every one of us are called as children of God to be ministers. I may be a minister with a capital M, which only means that I do it vocationally. But all of God's children are called to be ministers, missionaries, to be people of influence for the kingdom of God. God's word says to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. My job is to help you to grow into who God has called you to be, that you will become mature believers, that you will become disciples of Christ. That you'll be different in a world that is caught up in the fast track to hell. That you'll take the time, make the changes necessary, invest in the process of being one distinguished over on the narrow road heading to heaven. God's word continues. He says, Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Some of you know this to be true. You've been caught up by some of the people who are those true wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who look the part, sound the part, play the part, but in reality are not leading people to Christ, are not taking people from hell to heaven. Sometimes I may look like I'm not playing nice in the sandbox when I find some of you coming under the shadow of that kind of ministry. I want you to know that I will always be loving, always. But loving, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, is not always cuddly. Sometimes loving is what shows up ready to fight. And if and when wolves are coming after the sheep, part of my job as an equipper is to protect you from the wolves. And in so doing, to build you up so that you will in turn be able to see and sense and know where the wolves are on your own. And that you in turn will then become one who helps others to be protected from the wolves. This is God's word. He says, rather than letting people get caught up in the deceitful schemes, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. My job is to help you by speaking truth in love. In the Greek, what is actually here, it says truthing in love. It's an action. It's saying that not only are you speaking truth, but you're doing truth. And you're doing it in part to help the people mature and grow, that they will be able to stand strong against the wiles of the devil. I want to share with you a quote from a man named Francis Chan. Some of you have come to know him through our ministry. I think very highly of him. And recently in an interview, he addressed this point, saying that there needs to be more churches like ours that are not so much concerned about getting people into the crowd, but turning people into a church. And remember, the church is the people, ekklesia, God's called out children, those that are different, the doulos, the servants of God. Francis Chan said it this way in his interview. In church, now he's speaking about modern contemporary church. In church, rather than rehabilitate people, we just put them in a wheelchair. And then we say this. Hey, we'll do everything for you. You don't have to witness to your neighbors. We'll send out flyers and do big productions and evangelize them for you. You don't have to counsel your neighbors. Just give them the church's phone number. No more. Those days are over. Now, we're going to say, you be the discipler. You've got the Holy Spirit in you, and we want you to be equipped to reach your neighbors. That sounds like such a radical concept. Sounds like an edgy quote. I want you to know, that's mainstream Christianity. That's exactly what Jesus said we're to be. That's not an edgy, right-wing, out-there church. That's fundamental Christianity. It's definitive Christianity. If you don't meet that threshold, it's not that you're not a zealot. It's that you're probably not a Christian. That doesn't get shared a lot. That's God's word. I want to show you somebody who is mature and who stood out being different, sharing truth and love in a way that's going to probably shock you a little bit. True story, off the news. Watch this.
You're watching Action News 5 at 10.
A woman about to be mugged in the parking lot of a Walmart turned things around on her would-be attacker. Without a gun, without pepper spray, she protected herself. I was lucky enough to meet Pauline Jacoby in Dyersburg. She told me about the powerful words that saved her and could possibly save her attacker, too.
I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins.
92-year-old Pauline Jacoby reads her Bible every day. Her strong faith keeps her going in life and in the process may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart. Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car, a man jumped in the passenger side.
The man told Jacoby he had a gun and that he would shoot her if she didn't give him money.
I said, no, I'm not going to give him my money.
Jacoby told him no 3 times. Then she started to talk to him.
You know, as quick as you kill me, I'll go to heaven and you go to hell.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car and he goes with me everywhere I go. And he just sort of looked around and the tears began coming in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he said, I think I'll go home and pray tonight. I said, you don't have to wait tonight. I said, you can just pray anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had. $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't you spend it on whiskey either.
The man thanked her for the money, and then
reached over and kissed me on the cheek.
And walked away.
He walked away.
Well, Jacoby's story has caught national attention, and we've gotten so many calls and emails from church leaders who want to show her story to their congregations in order to teach others how to minister. Jacoby's story also aired on the Today Show. They tried to get her to come to New York for a visit. Too humble to take credit, Jacoby said, no thank you. She says she prefers spreading the word right here at home. In the meantime, police are still searching for the man who tried to rob Miss Jacoby. If you have information, call Dyer County Crime Stoppers at 731-285-TIPS. An incredible woman.
And I intentionally let that play out because I want you to see the distinctive and the difference. There's a mature believer. There's somebody who's not going to let the circumstance and the environment and the atmosphere of her world interfere with her faith and her walk with Christ. And because she was bold, unbending, she made a difference. I guarantee you she has impacted eternity. Maybe, maybe not through the soul of that man. But the fact that scores, hundreds, perhaps, churches are sharing her testimony, and people see this frail little 92-year-old pit bull for Jesus, it'd grab your heart, won't it? That's what we're talking about when we say be mature and different in Christ. Listen, Paul goes on in verse 17. He says, so I tell you this. No, he doesn't suggest. It's not, I suggest that you. So I tell you this and insist on it. Note the passion, the firmness, the directness. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. He's not just barking out his opinions from a soapbox. He's giving God's truth. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You want to know why doctrine matters? Do you want to know why it's important that you have a Bible teaching, application-oriented ministry pouring into you? Because the ignorance of people, irregardless of intentions, will separate them from the life of God. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have been here. Where I have had good intentions, I've had some zeal. And because I didn't know better, I was being drawn into being used by the enemy. Think about that. You can have a good intention and high zeal, but if you don't care about or don't know God's word, truth, to the point where you can have discernment, the enemy will use you against God. Let that sink in for a minute. Has nothing to do with your intentions. I could have every intention of flying and jump off a building and be squashed like a bug 50 stories below. Sincerity does not take the place of truth. God's word continues. He says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I want to move over now to verse 20. You, however, and I thank God that I can say this as Paul said it to the church at Ephesus. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Now, I don't know where you were before you came here, but I promise you, if you've come to know Christ here, you've come to know him through his word. Some of you say, yeah, that's the part I didn't like. I like the Jesus I got out on the street. He fit a lot looser, a lot easier. We share the Jesus of the Bible. I say to you, as Paul said, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We all have remnants of sin and self in us that when left unchecked will take us way, way off stream. We need to be constantly put in the check and under the guises and under the love of God's word. His word is there for us to do that, and our brothers and sisters are here to help us. We literally help each other through the journey of life. Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron. And I've told you before, butter so often will also soften butter. We're here to help one another through this journey of truth and love. He says, you were told to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. An analogy came to my mind this morning as I was praying. It said, many of us think of ourselves like cars. And here where God's word says, put off the old self and put on the new. We tend to think of ourselves as being a little dirty. So rather than be truly transformed, we go to church on Sundays and we think of it like a car wash. We go in, spend a little bit of time, get the edges and the outside cleaned off. We go out nice and shiny. We're ready for another week. Drive through the mud of life, get dirty, nasty, don't worry about it, because I know on Sunday I'm going to go back to the car wash. Some of us think, well, you know, I realize I need a little more than that, so I'm going to go to the body shop. I'm going to have them work on some dings and some chips in the paint. I'm going to get this exterior nice and shiny, looking really good again. Wow, aren't people going to be impressed? Come to find out there's a clunker under the hood. Doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. That's not what God's word is talking about. Some of us will think, well, you know what? I know better than to worry about the outside. I'm going to go to the garage. I'm going to have the engine worked on. I'm going to have that baby tuned up. But I don't worry about the outside because it doesn't really matter. And we become a Pharisee. We got a whole lot going on in here. We know all the right answers. And it's not that it matters what we look like, but what people see in our walk is pretty ugly. That's not it either. I want to ask some of you, what would your coworkers say about your faith if all they did was watch your life? How's your language on the work site? How's your private life when you're around the internet? What do you like when people cut you off in traffic? MTV made a show pretty famous, and this will show you how twisted your pastor is, but God spoke to me through the filter of MTV. If your view of life, using this metaphor of you being a car, is that you're going to go to the car wash once a week and clean up the outside, or you're going to go to the body shop and have some bumps and dings worked on and get it nice and shiny again, or if you think you just have to live in the garage and fill yourself up with stuff on the inside but not live it on the outside, I want to encourage you to think of it more like Pimp My Ride, where you bring in this beat-up clunker in every single aspect of it, inside, outside, under the hood, what people see, what people don't see, how it runs. The whole thing has been radically transformed. And truth be known, you wouldn't recognize it going out as the car that came in. That's who we're to be as children of God. Put out the old and put on the new. I promise you, if MTV can impress people with cars, the God of all creation can do a heck of a lot more with our lives if we'll let him. We're told in God's word that if we do this, if we put off these sins, that we will thwart the strategy, the efforts, and the work of the devil. Think about that. When you don't do this, the word says you are giving Satan a foothold in your life. I want to ask you to look at your life, look at your language, look at your thought pattern, look at your relationships, look at your motives, look at your priorities. Let your calendar and your wallet speak for you, because you'll deceive yourself otherwise. And ask yourself, does Satan have a foothold in my life? Does Satan have a foothold in my life? True doulos, when you're a slave to Christ, there's no room for any other masters. You've got it clear. You know to whom you belong. And when anybody or anything comes knocking at the door, you say, I'm sorry. You got to talk to the master. I don't have the right to speak to you and set my agenda. My life's already been taken care of. Satan, get out. Last week I introduced you to a young lady named Blair Wingo. Urban poetry, sharing the gospel through poetry. She has written another poem, and I'm going to share it with you now. It's called A Letter to Satan. Doulos are different in that they tell Satan, get out. They don't flirt with him. They don't linger around. They don't try to balance him. They don't minimize the effects of him. They say, Satan, you may have been cocky during the week, but it's Sunday morning, and now for the rest of my life, I'm telling you, get out. Your time here is done. We are through. Doulos are different in that they kick the devil out of their lives.
Dear Satan, I'm writing this letter to inform you that our relationship is officially done. You just lost one, because for too long I've battled in my mind your voice versus God versus mine. For too long I've entertained the same thoughts as Cain, like how truthfully my flesh loves to be first. How my pride tries to cover and hide so I can't see the extent of this curse. So I'm returning all your gifts, rejecting all your myths. See, all this time I thought I had control, but you were controlling this. Despite me doing good works in the church, thinking I was a Christian all the while allowed your spirit to lurk. What a deception. You went to church with me, a thought of perception, saying that I love God louder and louder, but had a spiritual infection. See, you're a deceiver. You take advantage of every weak part, that I can come to church every week as long as I don't apply the word to my heart. We were friends because I did what you wanted me to. I thought a little sin wouldn't hurt. I mean, I didn't want to sleep with you. I just thought it would be cool to flirt. But I see you play for keeps. Now I see the word is true. What you sow is what you reap. And I keep saying, I'm so blessed, all the while secretly giving you a kiss. And I remember all the places we used to go. Now, inwardly, it makes me sick. Dude, like how you talked me into going to the club. And at first, I really didn't want to go. I thought it wouldn't affect me, but while I was there, my lust would flare, and I got hot and heavy. Started thinking about the dudes in the room that wanted to ride off in the Chevy. Wow. Or the comedy spots where we sat and laughed, enjoying ourselves all night. We were there, we were joking and mocking the church like that situation is light. And explicit sexual content echoed through that mic. And I laughed like it was all right. Now I know God wasn't laughing. Even though you and I were on a roll, I see it was because my heart was so numb and cold. And in the back of my mind, I thought I'd really give God 100% when I'm old. Once I'm done having my fun. And then I thought, what if I don't make it past 25? Then what? What did I live for? And I just can't ignore anymore this proposal from the Lord. So I changed my number so you would no longer call and I would no longer fall. But even though I did all that, you still controlled me from before. Because I was just trying to be a better person. Stop clubbing, stop sex, stop cursing. Drop friends because the greed stopped working. But stopping things don't rid the seat of the serpent. It was all self-righteousness, a righteousness I created. It's like using filthy rags to take a bath, when the truth is my entire sin nature is bad. And me stopping those things never dealt with the wickedness of my heart. See, if I thought someone did me wrong, I was so quick to lash back, all the while singing a wrong. Wow. Even though the Bible says repay not evil for evil, I refuse to believe. And your strings got me doing things that I can't even help. Like I'm trying to love my brother, but I'm always thinking about myself. What a curse. Like I could run up and hug someone at church, but because inwardly I wanted to be first, didn't realize it, but I was wishing them the worst. Although the outside was clean, the inside of the cup was filthy and mean. So I wrestled with the conclusion, maybe I've been excluded from being able to live this Christian life. But then I realized that sounds like your voice. You've influenced so much in my life. Dang. Those events now help me see how powerless I am. And the reality is, there was only one way. And before I was set free, I had to realize I was a slave. I have no merit, no virtue or favor with God. It's Christ poured out lifeblood that saves. And I'm sick of it, my sin. And I've defended it time and time again, dead in my transgression. But now, I've come up out of the grave. I said I've come up out of the grave because this new relationship is based solely by grace through faith. And my life is a result of what I believe. Since you shall know the tree by the roots and the fruits. So rather than just dress modestly, I'm checking my heart too. Making sure there's no vanity or that I'm dressing to grab the attention of humanity. Because I know what I could do. If I remain in a relationship with you, my potential outside of Christ is extremely detrimental. So I'm clinging on with all I've got. So now when I think of all the movies we went to, man, I get so hot. Because Christ has won my heart. And I can't sit there and glory in the violence on that screen. And even though I used to justify by saying I never hurt anyone, I was being entertained by the very thing God chose to destroy the world for in Genesis 6. He said the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. So the only reason I wasn't destroyed was God's kindness. You see, you helped me build up a tower like you did with Nimrod. But I'm tearing it down for my God. By the way, I'm clearing out my iPod. I'm giving you back all your music. Couldn't see it before. This tool you were using, different song, different score, brought the same conclusion. All about lust, money, self, and sex. Yet those things are the reason Christ was put to death. So who you using next? Chris Brown, T-Pain, Soulja Boy, Neo, Beyonce, or Game? Every artist's motivation is the same. To take my heart away from the reason Christ came. Not to say I'm saved, all the while exalting men. Not a fanatic for Christ, because I'm a T.I. fan. And no one, not even Alicia Keys' keys supersedes the reason Christ bleeds. Wow. No one has even ever heard Alicia sing about why Christ is grieved. And I thought her music was positive, but when I look into the word, Christ and Alicia are opposites. Christ is on my mind so you won't see me bobbing it, because he's all I need. I said he's all that I need, because all that music was to glorify me. Wow. Yet the reason Christ came was to mortify me, to crucify my flesh, not to be the Christian and Christian Dior in the video of Kanye West. Oh. Now I see how he's saying he's a Christian, yet he's exalting women, sex, and greed. And I said I was just listening to the beats, y'all. Yeah. I said I was just listening to the beats. You had me so blind to the content. I was so deceived. Didn't realize Satan disguised as I was hitting repeats. And at the same time, they were pushing was beat, pierced in his wrists and feet to take away these worldly lusts, these songs stir within me. So I confess, I'm no longer impressed with your whack lines. You give me all your kingdoms if I bow and worship at your shrine. And I used to, but now I'm adopted into the vine. So every lie you told me, like you being my homie, that I can rep Christ as long as we kicked it on the low key. Dude, I'm done with you and all the excuses that you gave. Like, living holy is a long process, but the truth is, you didn't want me to change. And I used to be a daughter of lies. You used to be my master. But now I'm at the feet of Christ with my box of alabaster, because he redeemed me, set me free, and I will spend my time all of eternity learning him, wiping his feet with my tears. Well, there won't be no tears in heaven, but I will sit and give him reverence because I know I'm undeserving of his love. See, I'm now covered in the blood of the Son. And in case you forgot, I'm writing this letter to ensure you that our relationship is officially done. You just lost one. It is done. It's done.
Amen. It is done. You have just lost one. Doulos are different in that they have said adios to the devil. Get out. Our time is done. I ask you now as we get ready to finish, when you look at something like that testimony and you see somebody and you think, well, you know, I don't know that I can relate. The context is so different. Let me take you through one more passage and show you one more example. God's word says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I say this to you, if you will not put off Satan, if you will not put off the old self, you will die under the weight of self, the weight of sin. If you do not embrace the gift of being forgiven, it will crush you. It will crush you in the here and now, slowly but surely. And it will crush you for all of eternity. One of the most pronounced ways that the children of God, the doulos, are different is that we are forgiven. And then we forgive. We are forgiven forgivers. We are those who have traded in the weight of the world for the blessing of God's grace. We are different. We are called out children of God who have accepted the gift of forgiveness, and then as children of God become carriers, distributors of that same forgiveness. And in so doing, we bring to the world a difference that cannot be ignored. And you become an instrument of love and light. We have a life that exemplifies that transformation here in our midst. And I spent some time with him this week, and I'm now going to share with you his story in his words. I've taken one liberty, and that is I've actually entitled his testimony, Heavy Nails. And it's my prayer that when we're through today, that God will use this short film, which is his story, to impact the world for Christ. It's my prayer that we will put it on YouTube and it will go viral. And that to the glory of God, the world will see that if you choose to carry the weight of sin and self and the world, it will crush you. But you need not know that demise. If you will be different as a devoted disciple of Jesus the Christ, your world and the world around you can and will change for all of eternity. I want you to meet our brother, Mike Aquino.
Hi, Bridge family. I'm Mike Aquino. And I've been asked to share my experiences, my life experiences with you. Just this whole transformation of what's been going on in my life lately and the new future that I see happening in my life. I got to take you on kind of a long journey. It starts when I was about 8 years old, between 8 and 10. And, I had to set the scene for you. There's a lot of arguing and stuff between my parents, and I think it stemmed from, you know, the way that their relationship came together. I was, I was, she, They were pregnant with me before they got married. And it's almost like I don't want to say this because I don't want to. I'm trying to be about forgiveness these days. And he basically crushed me. I mean, that's how I felt at that age. He said 7 words he said that he had wished that he had never had me. I was absolutely crushed. I didn't know. I guess I did what every 10-year-old would do, is, you know, why? Why me? I started to resent him. And the apple of his eye was my sister. And since I couldn't hit him directly, I hurt her. And at this point, being saved, that, you know, he owned what he said. That was what he did. What I did was wrong. That's my sin. That's what I had to deal with. And I didn't want anybody to really know about those sins. I didn't want to have to deal with them. I didn't know what to do with them. So I kind of made this little process. You can imagine putting a knapsack on, or a big duffel bag on, and every time you hurt somebody or somebody hurts you, you take whatever it is and you wrap it in denial, or you wrap it in resentment, or you wrap it in this hurts too much, and you take all that stuff and you slip it in the backpack. And the only problem with that is then you need to find the energy, you need to feed yourself the energy to keep moving with this backpack because it gets so heavy. And so you start grasping for things to put in here to feed you. I didn't know that I had totally missed it, that I needed to put Jesus here. For 43 years, that's how I ran. That's what I did. I looked for everything and anything to put in here to fix me, to make me feel good. And when those things wouldn't stick because they don't fit right in here, there's only one thing that fits right in here, and that's Jesus. When those things don't fit and they fall to the ground, you pick them up, you wrap them up, and you throw them in the back. Then you got to find something else to put in there so you can keep going. I didn't have somebody to show me how to be a man. And nor did I trust any man to show me how to be a man. So I went into to growing up with a reckless abandon. You know, I didn't care who I hurt, who got in my way, what I did. And the thing about these sins is it wasn't so much size, because everything would fit in that bag. It's the weight that it carried, the heaviness, you know, the littlest, tiniest package could just weigh you down so much. You know, women and girls were just for my pleasure. And, you know, people pay the price for that. I'm not going to lie to you, there was unborn children involved with that. There was ones that I paid for their death. That's a heavy, heavy, heavy sin. Drugs and alcohol. And I didn't let so many people know about the drugs as I did the alcohol. Because that's what's acceptable. You know, all my friends did it, so I did it. But in my quest to try to fix this in here, to fill this, you know, I sweet-talked the young lady into marrying me, thinking that she was going to fix me. She didn't deserve what she got out of that at all. I didn't tell her that I had a drug problem. I didn't tell her I had my first child with her. And even that couldn't wake me up, because my vision, everything, my feelings, my emotions by that time were just getting so numb, and this bag was getting so full. And this hole, not only was it hurting, it was getting bigger. At a pivotal moment, my wife had left me. I remember being in my kitchen. I remember Kaylee being there in the house. I remember us just saying our last goodbye, me getting angry and throwing stuff as usual. I needed something to change. I couldn't. I had Kaylee with me. I didn't know how to fix me. So I asked a friend who was in a fellowship, and I started going to that fellowship. I was working steps. I was doing things, all the things that they were suggesting I was doing. Until I met somebody in the program. I guess everything you look at in your past is hindsight. They have a third step, and that's where it's the one that talks about God and how you believe in God and how He helps you and guides you through. But it doesn't really take it to the next level. At least my sponsor never did. Took it to that next level. And I just wish I had. Because then I wouldn't have done the next thing that I did, which was I basically took all the stuff that I had learned for 2.5 years of being clean, and I put it into a relationship. And it was a relationship that, just like everything else in my life, built on sand. You know, she was an addict, I was an addict. There's some serious codependency going on there. And you both end up being each other's higher powers, is what happens. And I never ended up using after that. I still haven't, thank God. In that relationship, I got Miranda out of that. And she is a blessing in my life. There's a reason. It doesn't matter how you were born into this world. It's the fact that God has a plan for you and that He loves you. Everyone has a plan. God has a plan for you when you're born. So no matter what the circumstances, we're all loved equally by the Lord. Meanwhile, this whole time, I had just been throwing stuff in this bag. It just kept getting heavier and heavier. I couldn't take it anymore. I hit my knees. The weight had just dragged me down. And I remember in my bedroom crying, saying, "Help me. I can't help myself. I don't want this anymore. I've tried this so many times. I don't know what to do." So I'm down on the ground and I'm praying. And it was like I looked up and I was at the foot of the cross. And it was like He had grabbed that bag, grabbed me and that bag, and He kind of lifted me up. Because by then, I couldn't even lift my eyes up to see where I was going. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to get back to church. I'm going to start going on a regular basis. I went to the church that I had been going, to, you know, all my life, or that type of church all my life. And it was pretty much the same thing as it was the last time that I went, which was probably about 10 years ago. And I came to the bridge. I'd heard that name so many times, I just had to come. So I came to the bridge, and the first thing I noticed was they give you hugs. And that was something that I had enjoyed in the fellowship that I was, that I had once belonged to. And right away I knew there was something there. It wasn't like you were just another person just here on a mission. It was, people were actually looking out to see who was there. You could feel how genuine they were. And this is, I think the Lord was actually lifting my head up a little bit more and more, trying to get me straight. You know, it was kind of like he was saying, you know, I know you're not ready right now, but I'll take this bag from you. Pastor Jeff had actually pulled out, well, we were having a discussion, and he pulled out one of the spikes that he gives, one of the nails. And I put two and two together, and that bag full of sins was actually a bag full of nails. The nails that I had put in his hands every time that I did that. There's no wonder it weighed so much. When I was coming around and I was meeting people and stuff like that, he's like, had his arm around me, and he was saying, you know, I'll take that from you if you want me to. Because for 43 years, I really wasn't, it's in a sick kind of way, that was kind of like my security blanket, that bag, nails. It was kind of like, I didn't want to let go of that bag. But the more I hung around, the more I wanted to give that bag up. It was just a number of things that had come up all at the same time. All these answered prayers, all these things. You know, he had been lifting that bag little by little. And all I remember is there anyone else? And I got up. And I don't think anybody could have stopped me at that point. I got up and I was walking down. I stopped for a little bit. I remember turning and smiling at the girls because they didn't know what was up. And it was like I looked back and there was Miranda and Kaylee. And I think Mike Myers, who'd been like one of the, he'd been such a true friend. And I noticed I was standing up straight. I was looking and I was walking, and right where I was sitting, that's where I left that bag of nails, and that's where he took it. I kept walking. I got down in that water, and I was on fire that day. And that fire has been burning inside of me ever since. The relief of knowing that I've been forgiven for the terrible things that I've done has changed me. It's a transformation that it's so difficult to explain, but it has freed me to do and say and be a person that I never thought was possible. Since then, I've had a yearning for more and more. People have got to know about this. And this walk, and that's what it's been. It's like a pathway. You just kind of meanders here and there. And, you know, my yearning has brought me to, like, getting to a life group, which has been this awesome experience of being with other Christians and discussing different things and discussing parts of the Bible. And we're working on forgiveness right now. Okay, so we're working on forgiveness. And It's funny how everything kind of comes around that way, because here I am sharing with you about some of the things that that happened in my life, and it all kind of revolves around forgiveness. At this point in my walk, I think I kind of look at it as Jesus and I sitting, the Holy Spirit and I sitting on some benches off to a little side area of my path and saying, look, you're forgiven, but now it's your turn to forgive. That's part of it. The most important part of that, and why it's important to go ahead and forgive, is because if you've still got that in your mind, you still got that laying on, heavy on your heart, it kind of interferes with the connection and that relationship that you want to build with Jesus. There's absolutely no way that I could live a good life, a life worth living, without him in it. I know that the doors that are open to me, that are open to me now, were not open to me before, because I was weighed down by all the sin. I want to see my grandchildren in here. That's all I got for you. That's all I got, except for, I love you all. Thank you for listening to me. I hope that I touched someone's heart. And God bless you all.
Doulas are different. Chapter 4 of Ephesians ends in the first words of chapter 5 were just exemplified. Be imitators of God. As children of God, be imitators of God. Doulas are different. We are those who fully embrace the gift of forgiveness and then become gift givers as those who extend the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is centered in the cross, which is the epitome of forgiveness. It has been said that forgiveness is man's greatest need and Christ's highest accomplishment. Doulas are different. Please, please, please be people of the cross. Embrace the truth and the gift and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and become a forgiven forgiver. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now as one who is in awe of the gift of forgiveness. One who is in awe of the inspirational lives that you have transformed all around us. Father, I pray that we not be those who sit back and watch, but those who embrace and engage and walk the talk. Lord, let us be people of influence. Turn us into torches of love and light. Ambassadors of truth. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of forgiveness and the call and the privilege of being forgivers. In Jesus' name, amen.